Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful for you, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. We thank you that it was your love, God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus, but it's the fellowship of you, Holy Spirit, that makes all of this happen. And we're just so glad you're here. Lord, we ask you now, though, that you would speak to us through your word what you would have us hear today. And then, Lord, we look forward to coming back into song and just hang out with you and process it all. So, Lord, we commit this time, this part of our time, to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do first is I want to read a passage to you. If you have your Bibles, it's 2 Samuel chapter 6. I don't know, you guys probably put it up on the screen or something. But I want to read this, and then we'll come back to it at some point. But I just want this to kind of be in the backdrop, and we'll look at it more toward the end probably. So anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 6 begins, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. Now, if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant, God made very specific instructions for how to make it. He also made very specific instructions that in the making of it, there were these rings and poles that were to go through it, and there was only a certain people group of the Levite clan that were supposed to carry this thing, right? But the other thing about it is to really make sure that you understand that there's these two really incredible verses to me where after in Exodus, where he describes this, it's in Exodus chapter 25, at the end of that chapter, it says, "There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant law," he's saying this to Moses, "I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." And then later in Numbers 7:89, it says, "When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant law. And in this way, the Lord spoke to him." The importance of understanding that is that the Ark was not just simply this gold box that contained the law. The Ark was where God's presence was, above the cherubim. It was also, as the text here said, is that he was enthroned. Let's look at that verse again. It says, "The name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark." It was his throne. It was the place where God made himself present among the people. And so this is a significant moment because back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, chapter 5, the ark gets taken by the Philistines. If you know anything of that story, remember the Philistines bring the ark into the temple of their god, Dagon. And the next day, what happens when they wake up and go into the temple? Dagon is bowing down. The whole idol is down, bowing to the ark. But it's not to the ark, is it? It's to the living God. And so they sit it back up, and the next day, boom, it's there bowing down. And what's significant about that is we're going to take a little bit of time to talk about worship. The two primary words for worship, proskeneo and latreuo in Greek. Proskeneo is where we get the word prostrate, where you bow down. The idol knew what to do in the presence of God. Hello? When you're in the presence of the living God, the one true God, the God who sits enthroned, which of course, it's so funny to think of a little box, because in Isaiah 66, he says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where would my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things?" And so they came into being. I mean, it's pretty weird to go from that to the box. But at least it gives you a place to focus, right? That this is the sense where God is abiding with his people, sitting enthroned above the cherubim, and he is present. Okay, so that's significant as we go along then. So, verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, which is where the ark, eventually the Philistines didn't want it anymore, and they sent it back, and it ended up at these guys' house for 20 years. Okay? So David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Six times in this passage, that phrase, before the Lord, occurs. You know, again, you could just read over and miss it. But why it says before the Lord is because next to the ark, they are before the Lord. They are in God's presence. And God is enthroned. The Almighty ruling God is present there above the ark. David and all the house of Israel, it says, are celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, cymbals. Yeah, not many instruments we use anymore. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled, and the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. And so many times people get pretty undone by this. And you got to recognize that for Uzzah, it's his gain. It may have been everybody else's loss, but he belonged to the people of God, and he went to be with the Lord. You know, sometimes, I wasn't planning to say this, but it's important. Sometimes we really have to remember the fact that our lives are at God's disposal for whatever purpose he wishes. One of the most incredible mysteries to me is the fact that Jesus was here only for 3 years. John the Baptist doesn't even get to see the whole thing unfold, gets his head cut off. But probably the one that's most mysterious to me is he invests 3 years of his time with Peter, James, and John. James gets arrested, and he gets his head cut off. Herod sees how excited people are about that. He arrests Peter, and Peter gets the story with the finger up going, "Yay, God," right? "I was in jail, the angels came, baby, opened up the gates, and out I came, and knock, knock, knock," and he shows up at the door, and everybody can't believe it's him, and everybody's so excited to see Peter, but the only one I'm guessing is having very mixed emotions was John. Right? I mean, I would have been sitting there going, "Yeah, Pete, it's great to see you, but how come you and not my brother? Why did God take him last night? That doesn't even make any sense to me. 3 years he invested in us and now he's gone?" There's been some really hard things that I've gone through over the last number of years, and I got to tell you how important it's been for me to recognize that Jesus invested all that time into James and then God took him out. And I think it was for me, for this time, to go, it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. We have to trust the Lord. And so the same for Uzzah. God was doing something in this moment. And I think the main thing is because the ark had been out of everybody's view, had kind of been tucked away at somebody's house. They forgot. It wasn't supposed to be on an ark. It was also explicitly stated in the commands that only a certain group of Levites were allowed to move the sacred things, and the ark was only supposed to be moved by being carried on those poles. And in so doing, they just didn't understand. This is the living God, and there are ways to do things. And we have to trust that God had a purpose in that. And I think the main thing was to help the people wake up again to the fact that God is alive, and God is real, and God is God. It needs to be honored and respected. And that's the very first thing about worship, is that the toughest part for me in all these years, I'm 59 now, I've been pastoring for 30 years. The thing about worship, one of the things that, because it's a very important topic to me, is that so many times, if you hear the word worship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Singing. When probably, in the minds of both the early Christians and the Hebrews, when they heard the word worship, it would have been bowing down, reverence, respect, It meant a body posture. I remember the first time I was ever in a Catholic church and I watched different people come up to the pew and just do this. Any of you from Catholic background? Wow. I'm not totally sure why you'd say that, because they're our brothers and sisters. In fact, when I saw that, my wife and I traveled for 3.5 months across the United States and back, and 3 weeks in Costa Rica, and we spent 70% of our time in Catholic churches singing every single day. And we had a recording from the primary team who had visited the Pope at St. Peter's and had a recording from the Pope saying that you needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was telling the church to listen to these people sing and respond. I'm telling you, man, it was an amazing thing to watch Catholics who didn't have a sense of who are these people just showing up at their church, and then the Pope's endorsing us to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, the most incredible, oh God, I got to make sure I get done on time. But I got to tell you this, just because of your thing. This is, right? It just happened. But I'm telling you, we were in every flavor of church. Every single day we sang. And on Sundays, most of the time we were in Catholic churches doing the Mass. We would do the opening songs in between, you know, all the little songs in between. And then we'd do a concert at the end. And then we'd invite him back for a concert that night. In New Orleans, I was born and raised Assemblies of God. I've been a vineyard pastor for the past 30 years, but I was born and raised Assemblies of God. My father's Assemblies of God scholar. Both my grandfathers, Assemblies of God church planters. I've been in the Assemblies of God. But I'm telling you, Sunday morning in New Orleans, we were up there doing the singing part, and the priest came out, and instead of that big, huge, ornate Bible on the thing, this guy had a worn, torn leather one like mine. And he opened up and started teaching. And every time we went, we only had one Catholic out of the 25 of us on this worship team. So they would never let us do communion, the Eucharist. But on this day, this priest invited all of us to come and participate. But then the most incredible thing happened was at the very end, where usually the Mass, right, the Mass has ended, go in peace. You know what he said? This part of the Mass has ended. Let's see what God wants to do. I'm like, seriously? Right? Seriously? And you know what happened? And a lot of the people on this team were evangelicals, weren't used to the Holy Spirit. We just were there silent, waiting. And the next thing you know, from the back, and there was at least 500 people in this building. And from the back, we started hearing this sound growing, 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 until suddenly I recognized that the building was filled with people singing in tongues. The whole building. Now, how many of them were actually singing in tongues? I have no idea. But the building was filled with the sound of singing in tongues. Lasted probably 5-7 minutes. It died down. And then the priest says, "That was cool. What else, Lord?" And then people started coming up and giving words of knowledge, prophetic words. And then there were ministry teams all across the front for healing. And church lasted another 15-20 minutes. That was Sunday morning, downtown New Orleans, in a Catholic church. I had to go outside and read the sign and make sure. So I'm just telling you, God loves them. We had to stay in somebody's home every time, every single night. And I remember one time, this precious elderly lady, I was only 20, what was I, 27, 28 at the time. And she goes, "You speak in tongues and don't pray to Mary?" And I go, "You speak in tongues and pray to Mary?" And I remember that night, though, I went to bed and I said, "Lord, this is confusing." And then what he said to me, he says, "Mark, I am not as nearly as uptight about the things you want me to be uptight about." And suddenly I realized, and I was fresh out of seminary. And all I recognized that day is that all of us have got some things that probably aren't quite accurate. But the Lord loves his people. Well, that wasn't in the message at all. But I hope it blesses you. Especially how many of you raised your hands and are... They're God's people too. All right, so where was I? Help me, Jesus. Okay, so David gets a little upset about this, and they park the ark at somebody else's house, and then that house gets super blessed. So somebody comes and tells David, and he goes, well, we better go get that ark then. So it says, now King David was told, the Lord had blessed the household, this is verse 12, of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, notice now it's not on a cart. Those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Your pastor, Ken, asked me to talk a little bit about worship. And again, most of the time people think of worship in terms of music. But worship is not music. It is a part of worship that we do. But worship primarily begins with an attitude. An attitude that sometimes, again, I think some of the other traditions may have it better about learning how to bow down, to bend a knee. It's not that this space is sacred, but when you and I gather together, right, I'm sure you've heard this many times, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and a couple other texts, we form the temple of the Lord, and his spirit is present among us. We don't have an ark here in front of us to remind us, but it's important to remember that when we come, when we gather, something powerfully miraculous takes place, unlike any other assembling of people. Right? Ecclesia means assembly. It means to gather together. But something happens when the people of God assemble and gather together, that something in the supernatural takes place, and it becomes the place where God dwells, and he sets up his throne. And he's here present among us. Now, isn't it nice to know that in Hebrews 4:16, he says, and I'm going to say it to you from the Lord, so approach my throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because you have a faithful high priest who is able to empathize with your weaknesses, who goes before you, so you can approach me with confidence to find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. That's who we come to. And he's ready, eager, to give you grace and to give you mercy, to give you what you need to help you. That's our God. And the one who's helping you is the one who sits enthroned where heaven is his throne. And he's here. And sometimes I think it's important for us just to begin to think about that in such a way that part of what I'm trying to just share with you a little bit this morning is thinking about your Sunday a.m. culture. Right, part of the reason I asked Pastor Ken about changing the service around, when at some point in time when I was pastor in my church, we did it in this order, and primarily it was because we recognized that the culture inside the church was radically different than the culture on the outside of the church. And when people would bring friends, when they would watch us worship like we did for like 20 minutes, a half hour, some people would cry and be touched, but a lot of people were freaked out. We're talking New England. Anybody live in New England? That is not normal. Maybe for the Patriots, maybe for the Celtics, but not in church. If they ever went to church, it was perhaps Catholic church or liberal Protestant church, and they don't do what we do. So part of it was, Lord, what do we do when we have a culture out there and we want to bring friends into our culture? How do we help them? One of the things we did is that we printed up this brochure that's that in front of every chair, and in huge words it said, "What was that?" So that somebody new could sit there and they pulled it up and they could see, and we just had stick figures, like people with their hands up, you know, no, they're not being robbed or whatever, you know. And they saw them on their knees, or we showed them with tears, you know, whatever it was, and just to try to explain, this is what's going on. But what we recognize is that people could come in and hear a song, and then they could sit through a talk. Anybody inside or outside the walls can listen to a talk. But then what we did is that we geared all the music to be connected to what we talked about. And when they saw the songs be something that helped us respond to or engage in or something, and then when we got to the most craziest part of all, where we started praying for one another, they could run. Or they could run. They could run either way. But at least at that point, they understood why we were doing what we were doing. And see, one of the things that was really important about that, too, is that in terms of culture, in terms of your overall mindset when you come in, you know, this used to be called a worship service. I don't know if it still is. Sometimes it's been changed to celebration. But when I grew up, it was generally called a worship service. And yet I used to think, okay, why is it a worship service when we sing a handful of songs and then we listen to a lecture and go home? I used to say to my church all the time, if you came to listen to the music and listen to me talk, then stay home. And then Robin would go, honey, why do you keep saying that? Maybe they're going to take you up on it. I said, no, it's hyperbole. It's exaggeration to make a point. And what's the exaggeration? What's the point? The point is that too many people do, in fact, come for the music and for the message. And you could actually stay home and listen to better music on a CD. Sorry, band. These guys are actually pretty good. And you can stay home and listen to the talk, but would you know what you cannot do when you're at home by yourself is that you cannot be the body of Christ and you cannot experience Jesus presently by the Spirit through one another. You know why the gifts of the Spirit are important? Is because that's the way God manifests His love to us. When I'm talking in evangelical churches all the time, they say, guys, you got to get over this thing about gifts. Because Jesus operated in the gifts as a means to love people. One of the first and primary things about coming and gathering together as the people of God is that we're here to do the one main thing that we're supposed to be doing 24/7 every day. And what is that? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. And by God's grace, I'm going to say it out loud so you can put pressure on Pastor Ken, is that to come and do my seminar where we talk about the new command. Anybody know what the new command is? Anybody? Here we go. Love one another as He has loved us. Not as we love ourselves, but as Jesus has loved us. But here's the amazing thing. The fact is that you guys don't know the new command. Do you realize that God gave Moses 613 commands and He never gave another single new command ever? There was a bazillion applications and interpretations to those commands which had weighed the people down. And suddenly this young rabbi who's doing all this crazy stuff at the end of 3 years says to his disciples, there's a new command. Do you know that's an oxymoron? To them it would have been an oxymoron, but we're so used to the word new, it doesn't strike us. But you know what's new about that is he says, I don't want you to love one another as yourselves, which works. It is a command from God. But what makes this one extraordinary and new is he says, I want you to love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. Which means you cannot obey the command unless you be loved by Jesus first. That's crazy awesome. You mean I got to come and be loved by God, by Jesus, in order to love as He has loved me? And that's supposed to be the operating principle, I believe, of our lives. Every single day as we make time to be loved by the Lord in order that we can go out and love as He has loved us and because He has first loved us. When we gather, you guys, that's still the main point. Why we are here is to love God and to love one another as He has loved us and to be loved by God and to be loved by God through one another. You know the hard thing sometimes about our culture, again, is we come to do a few songs and listen to a talk and it could cause us to be passive. When I'm telling you, when we show up, we're supposed to be active because you know who else is super active? God! Right? You know this passage? Awesome Trinitarian passage. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Do you realize when you show up here, God's not sitting on His throne going, go ahead, y'all, sing to me. Oh, isn't that pretty? Now do you realize God's like going, hot dog, they're here. Woohoo! And I've got so many cool things planned for them today. Things I want to say, things I want to do. But you realize that He can't do without us. Most of those gifts, prophecy comes through a person. Tongues and interpretation come through a person. Healing comes through a person. Faith comes through a person. One of the most important parts of our Sunday AM culture, it is a worship service, and that's one of the ways we love God, but that you would learn to come through those doors recognizing that He's already here. It used to bug me to sing songs, come Holy Spirit, come, come, come. And when I felt like He wanted to sing to us, come people, come, because I was already here waiting for you. The goal is for you to catch up and engage. But I've been here, and I've been waiting for you to come to love you. Waiting here to touch you, waiting to reveal myself to you. But the main thing is that it happens through each other. So, back to worship. The other part of worship, what proskuneo means to bow down, an attitude of respect and reverence toward the Lord. But the other word, latreuo, meant the priestly activity. So, right, worshipers would come to temple and they would bring sacrifices. And then when the priests would slaughter those sacrifices and offer them to the Lord, that was called latreuo. That was the service part, the active part of worship, where worshipers brought, they were sacrificed, they were given to God. Well, then we become the new temple. Jesus becomes the permanent high priest, and so that whole thing disappears. But you know what? Sacrifices didn't. And yet, we act as though they did. Now, worship leaders, worshiping people, often know Hebrews 13:15 that says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. So music is one of the things, isn't it? Well, praise can be with or without music, right? But it's verbal. But almost no one knows the next verse. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Romans 12:1, in view of my great mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and so worship me acceptably. You know what that means? That's another oxymoron, right? Living sacrifices. We can be living sacrifices in the sense that we lay our lives down and offer them to God on behalf of one another. And in fact, that last little line that says, for this is your spiritual act of worship or your logical act of worship, that's the closer one. The Greek word is logike. But the way my mother translated, my father tried so hard to get it into the NIV, and they're pretty close now, but my mother translated as, "For it's the only worship that makes sense now," is to offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice. And then Paul in Philippians chapter 4, when the Macedonians give him gifts, he says these are a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Folks, each of us, as a part of your Sunday AM culture and your worshiping culture, is thinking about, before you come through those doors, did you spend some time to think about how, as a worshiper, what can I bring as sacrifice? Because they didn't go away. Worship is to bring sacrifice and to offer sacrifice. And once you get here, you turn into a priest and you offer it to God and to one another. Sharing and doing good in your life and your time and your energy. That's what it means to come and worship the Lord. And then sometimes we do music. But that's worship. Worship meant to sacrifice, which you would do out of gratitude to God. Out of gratitude and wonder and awe and His provision and His kindness, you would want to give back. So in our church, we used to say we had three parts to our liturgy. The message, the music, and the ministry. We intentionally built in 15 to 20 minutes in the service just for ministry. Not that it was a little tag on, a few people could come up front and everybody else runs out the door. No, we spent 15 to 20 minutes looking around the building and just being quiet, listening to the music in the background to go, "Lord, who am I supposed to go love today? Who do I share with? Who do I do good to? Who do I offer this to? Lord, who would you have me speak a verse to? Who would you have me lay hands on? Who are you gifting me with the gift of healing today?" But that the whole body is active. You know, one of the greatest things you could do to start changing your Sunday morning culture is to recognize that every one of us, all of us, should come preparing as much as the pastor and the worship team and the Sunday school people do. Because people need to be loved. And when they are loved, they experience God. 1 John 4:12, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God dwells among us, and his love reaches full expression among us." You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is always called the love chapter, right? Can't figure that out because there's 8 negatives. Seriously, the best love paragraph is Colossians 3:12 through 14, where he says, "Therefore, as my beloved children, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And over all these things, put on love." That's the one that should be in every card and wedding thing. See what happens with Paul? He starts off the same way in Corinth. Love is patient and kind. And then he goes, they're not going to get that. These guys are really a little messed up. They're full of pride and they're full of jealousy and they're full of anger. So it says love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't. Why does he have to do that? Because that's what they're doing. And he has to say enough. But you know the other thing at the beginning of that chapter, right? What does it say? Even though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not, then I'm a resounding gong and clanging cymbal. If I can do all those gifts and I have not love, I'm nothing. Do you realize that the correction in Corinth, from chapter 11 to the end of 14, Paul is addressing their gathering, right? The first thing he starts off with the way they're doing communion. And they're doing communion in such an appallingly unloving way. And so he has to go after them and say, "Don't you understand that you're messing with the body of Christ when you're being so unkind to one another at the meal?" And then he talks about women praying and prophesying. Whole nother thing, I got to finish. Anyway. But then 12 to 14 is that he starts talking about gifts, and what seems to be the problem is that the church in Corinth thinks that the evidence of God's presence is everybody speaking in tongues. To which Paul says, uh-uh. Unless there's interpretation, it means nothing to anybody. It might bless you, but it doesn't bless anybody else, and the purpose of gathering together is to do all this stuff to build one another up. To love each other. So the amazing thing is the corrective is, he says, you guys need to understand that when you are gathered together, the primary goal is the demonstration of God's love to each other. And all those gifts are the means to that end. The whole church needs to operate in gifts for the right reason. I'm preaching now. I'm getting loud, aren't I? It's going to be hard to sing. So let me come back to David, and then I'll finish. The thing that I love about David is just a couple other things about a church culture. David understood when you're in the presence of the Lord, you don't care what anybody else thinks about, and you don't think about what you think about. You know how hard that is for us, who are so self-conscious about how we look to others and sometimes how we look to ourselves? You know, sometimes the worst judge is ourselves, standing outside of ourselves, looking at ourselves and going, you look like an idiot right now. Never mind having Michal on the outside. Sometimes we're even the harder judge. But what I love about David in this passage and why I wanted to bring it up to you is because David understood that before the Lord, I will do whatever's appropriate and whatever's authentic. And I won't care what anybody else thinks. Two incredibly important words to me, authentic and appropriate. See, this is the other thing what I love about when we put worship at the end, is that then the music all made sense. It seemed like if the songs were slower, if the songs were faster, if the songs were celebratory, people could understand that because it was connected to what was being said and done. In other words, if God's moving in a quiet moment and all of a sudden you go into shouting and exciting and whatever, that doesn't fit. We do the expressions according to what God is doing in our midst, and what we want is appropriate. We don't do it just because assemblies people clap and start off. I grew up in that, you know, but I stopped doing that thing of the fast song to the slow song or whatever. Most of the time I come in and start at the piano and go, Lord, what are you doing right now and how do we start? I was telling Ken this, back when we used to use slides and overheads, I used to give a list to my poor overhead person and I'd start off with a song and I said, well, if this part of the song gets really highlighted, God might be going this way, and then we'll do this song. And if we do this song, we might do these two songs. And if we do that, but if we go this way, and I'd give them this whole, like, org chart thing, and they'd have to pull up 15 slides, because I said, I don't know where it's going, because I don't know what God's doing. And so we're prepared with 15 songs, but I don't know which of them and in what order. And I don't know how long or how loud or how quiet, because we got to try to sense what God's doing in our midst. We want our response to be appropriate, and that really helps other people to go, oh, that makes sense. Like when they score a touchdown, everybody's not cheering when they haven't scored a touchdown yet. But when they score a touchdown, right? And the other thing is that it's authentic. I know we're full of introverts and extroverts. You can guess what I am. You're right, I'm an introvert. No. No, we're all wired different. So it doesn't all have to look the same. But we want you to be fully authentic. But then the third thing is all in. The thing about David is that he was all in. Several different places it says, with all his might, with all his might, with all his might. He was all in and he didn't care what anybody else thought. Neither what he thought of himself or whether before the Lord. Right now, this is the most appropriate response because God, the king, is coming into the city of the great king to take up residency, and David understood that. That was worth leaping, dancing, and being a crazy man for. Anything less would have been inappropriate, and Michal missed it. She didn't understand the significance of what God was doing and what was happening in that moment, and she missed it and judged him. When David fully understood, I'm telling you, I will even become more abased, more humiliated, even more undignified, because this moment is God's moment, and it isn't about me. Boy, I hope I can remember to say that good second service. Seriously. David understood that it wasn't about him. This was about God. And folks, when we get here, it's about him. It's about responding to him. It's about following and flowing with what he's doing. And that sometimes that all your heart, all your might response might mean actually getting out and getting on your face in dead silence before the Lord. Sometimes the most with all your might be crying, not just a little bit, but inside you feel like you need to sob. You do it if it's fitting and appropriate to what God is doing. All your might, you know what all your might looks like to you, depending on how you're wired and made. But folks, the Lord deserves all our might. So that we're authentic, we're appropriate, we're all in, we're active. We come ready to be worshipers, ready to offer gifts and sacrifice to the Lord so that people can experience the love of God. Do you realize at the end in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, there's this great moment where the author's crescendoing that we finally have this incredible access to God. And then he says this incredible sentence, and let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Do you realize that I think that's one of the biggest reasons why we come together and why if you stay home and just listen to the song and listen to the sermon, you miss out. Because when we are loving one another, it spurs us on to do that when we get out of here. It spurs us on to go, wow, that was so cool. That was so wonderful. Lord, there are other people out there who need to taste this. And when I get outside, I can do what you just did for me today. The most exciting thing is when you watch all the stuff going on in the sanctuary because God is active, loving, displaying his glory, touching lives, and people have stories to tell. At the end, I was out of the vineyard for a while, not out of the movement. I just didn't get to go to the conferences because we have 5 kids and they were all very close together and we couldn't find anybody. We could only we get somebody to watch the kids for a day and they'd be standing at the door with the kids, you know. Because there's 5 of them and 4 of them are within 5 years. And then the last one is 2 years older. But so we missed a lot, but I went to a vineyard conference 11 years later. And afterwards, I went to the main guy. John Wimber was dead at that point. And I said to him, I said, it feels like God's not here. So I ask you, how do you discern what God's presence looks like? And immediately he said, stories. And I went, stories? He said, Mark, think about the early days of the vineyard when we'd show up and when we'd invite God to come. And he started moving all over the room in so many powerful ways. Is that as soon as things started winding down, people couldn't help but talking to one another about what God had done in the chairs, in the aisles, in the lobby. We would be telling stories in the line to get into the restaurant, and then everybody else who was in the restaurant wanted to know what we were talking about. And it was so fun and exciting, you couldn't help to go, you got to hear what God did. I'm pretty convinced that he's onto something there. That when the presence of God is really alive and active in our midst, stories happen. And the question is where have all the stories gone? If we're not talking about stories all the time, then it makes me wonder, what are we doing? If you're here to sing a few songs and listen to a talk, you could stay home. But you can't love each other and display the love of God and see the gifts and the power of God demonstrated so that you walk out of here spurred on to love and good deeds. That's worship. Something to think about. Ken will correct it or tease it out in the days that are coming. But it's just so much bigger than music, and I hope you caught that today.